Good morning, everybody. Here in the house and on Facebook land, we do invite you to come back into the house. We love to be near one another. Amen. So everybody out in the hallway, if you want to come in, I'm going to read out of Philippians, second chapter. I was reading Philippians this morning, and you know, Pastor has been stressing, three things: to see Jesus, to see what Jesus sees, and to go where Jesus goes, right? And that third one just really locked in the other two. We need to hear, see, and go, right? Second chapter, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, how do we do that, right? We need to see Jesus, we need to see what he sees, and we need to go where Jesus goes. And then that's the fallback. That's what happens. We become one love, one mind. Amen? Amen. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Here's the opposite side of it. Selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How many know that's hard to do on a daily basis, isn't it? I mean, we got road rage. We find ourselves in all manner of situations. But the word says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's so good. I had to read that twice. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, he doesn't say, don't look out for your own interests. Just look out for everybody else's. You'd be in a lot of trouble if you do that. No, you look out for your own, and then you look out for everybody else. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There you go. See Jesus, see what he sees, and go where he goes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, we know what that means. God also has highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. Not us, not our interests, not our own conceit, right? But Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us worship him now in spirit and truth for who he truly is. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our healer. He's our deliverer. And Father, we come before you with humble hearts this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, not what you've done only, but for who you are. Let us see your face. Let us see you this morning and follow you, Lord God, as you call us forward. Let's worship him in spirit and truth in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.
Before we move into the communion portion of our service, I'm going to call Emmy up. She's going to come and share a few words with us real quick.
Good morning. Okay, I just would like to state the obvious that we have been doing all morning. God is so good. He is so good, and we just We've been acknowledging his greatness all morning in worship, and I totally felt the spirit of the Lord here, and he is just so good. So can we just, like, I mean, give acknowledgement to his presence? Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord. I just thank you so much for just showing up today, Lord God. And Lord, you are always here, Lord God, but we all were open and opening our hearts and our mouths and our hands and our ears and wanting to see your presence because it's always here. So thank you, Lord, and we acknowledge your presence in this building right now. Amen. I asked Allison if I could share something, so this might be a few minutes, but bear with me. Today is a huge day. It is a huge milestone for us as a family. I'm totally going to cry, so I don't care. I'm just stating the obvious right now. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it'll happen. It is a milestone for our family and for our church, and I'm going to explain how, because I've been thinking about this the last 2 days, you know, but first I have to say, today is Jackie James Hicks's golden birthday. He is 10 today. So, my sunshiny boy has turned 10 today. And for those of you who don't know, find out from someone else, but he's a miracle. Whoever doesn't know, he is a miracle. And he is getting to 10 is a miracle. And every year is a miracle, and every day is a miracle, and every moment is a miracle, and every, you know, and I'm going to get to how all of this pertains to the church, because it is all about the church, too, but he's 10.
Hallelujah.
He's 10, and we made it. We made it, but, and, you know, in our family, like, I have learned to celebrate the smallest of things. So, you guys see our son. He is from the day he was born, had a smile on his face, and he has never stopped smiling.
Amen.
I can count on my hand the number of times he has complained. And you know that it's impossible, and it's only possible through God that he has never complained. Yeah, you can come up here. So celebrating the small things, celebrating this, because even the small victories are the biggest victories. You know, and I take that as, like, you know, recently I told my sister, like, eat every crumb as if it's a whole cake, okay? And it's like, okay, various obvious statement, you know, you just cherish every little bit or whatever, but eat a crumb, every crumb, like it's a whole cake. So, like, every miracle that God is doing in our lives, and God has promised so much. So, real quick, I'm going to rewind and get back to that. Real quick, I want to just tell you guys, the day Jackie was born, there was a horrible storm. I didn't labor hours and hours and hours, and none of that. But outside, there was a huge storm, and I had a window. I could see it while I was laboring, while I was in the middle of delivery. Huge storm. After I had my son, there was a rainbow, okay? So everyone knows what a rainbow means. It's God's promise, okay? God's promise is God's promise is so huge. It's so vast because God's promise could be, okay, you know what? You're gonna wake up today. That's a miracle. God's promise could be, you know what? God's promise to me and my husband was you're gonna have a son. Guess what? He owned up to his promise. We have our son. And he is perfect in all ways and how God created him to be. Same with our rainbow daughter. Who is more rainbow than our daughter, Loretta? No one. So, like, she is literally a rainbow, but she is God's promise to us. So, you know, there are miracles. God has promised each and every one of us, like, in this church body, like, he's promised everyone something. There are so many miracles. For years, we've been praying for miracles and miracles. And, you know, God's promised us things. God's promised me things. I'm still waiting, you know. But each promise and each miracle doesn't have to be the whole cake. So the crumb is still a miracle. It doesn't mean that it's not a miracle. So the fact that, say, in our lives and celebrating this day, the fact that we're having a good day, that's a miracle. The fact that we are all in this building, that we made it to church today, that we all woke up today, whatever, you know, you're going through and whatever miracles you're praying for and that you have faith for, because I have faith for the miracles. You got to have faith for the miracles. And every single crumb goes to the cake, okay? There are a lot of crumbs to make a cake, and you have to include and acknowledge and notice the crumbs, the small things, the smiles. You know, your kids falling asleep, that's a crumb, that's a miracle. Your kids waking up is a miracle. You know, saying hi to someone might be that you don't want to say hi to. That's a miracle. Because you know what? That's changing attitudes. And guess what? That could bless someone else and start a miracle that and be a crumb in someone else's life. So, all these crumbs in our lives leading to miracle after miracle after miracle. One huge miracle, Jackie James Hicks. He's 10. It's his golden birthday. Yep. Another miracle. You know, every day is a miracle, guys. It's a miracle that we are at church today, that we all made it safely. I got into a car accident this week. You wouldn't know it right now. Internally, I realize it and am traumatized by it. But it's a miracle I made it here, made it home to my family. So all of these miracles, and God has promised us so much, and he keeps promising us these things. And don't discredit, like, God's not answering his promises. Because you know what? He might just be answering a different promise that we don't even know about yet. So, and that something that is to come. So, I want to say just a few more things. So Genesis 9:16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So, you know, having to explain, you know, my kids ask me, what's covenant? It's an agreement. It's a bonding. It's a, you know, and so... that between God and every living creature. So God has promises for us. He hasn't forgotten us. He will never forget us. And he is answering those promises. He might just be answering tomorrow's promise that we haven't even known or asked for yet today. So we need to just continue having faith that he is, that what he's doing now is all for his glory, because that is how I've lived the last, I'll say 6 years. The first 4 years were rough, but then I mean, my faith has not wavered. And then I do want to say too, you know, the yesterday, I just want to mention two songs. So when I was pregnant with Jackie, side story, we were listening to the song yesterday as we were on my way to my parents, but everyone got a pick, and I was listening to the song because I'm like, oh my gosh, when I found out that I was pregnant with Jackie, I put on the song How He Loves by John Mark McMillan. Now, it's a different version than by Crowder, and you know, I was dancing to it and worshiping to it because I'm like thinking of all the happy, fluffy, like, oh, how he loves us, he loves me so much. Okay, so that's how I interpreted it at that time. I'm super happy, I'm pregnant, you know? And then, years later, as I'm going through, maybe it was right before we started going through our stuff, and our lives were changing, he came out with this explanation of the song, How He Loves Us. It is a very raw song. He wrote this song, John Mark McMillan wrote it about his best friend who died, and he was so angry at God, so angry that he just wanted to give up. He was just like, forget everything. But guess what? His friend wouldn't want him to do that. And guess what? God didn't want him to turn his back on him. And in the end, no matter what is going on, whatever storm, which has been our whole, you know, 9 years, now 10 years, you know, our whole storm, it doesn't matter. God still loves us. Amen. And our storms that we go through doesn't take away from his goodness. He is still the same that he was and that he is and that he will be forever. And then one last thing, because we did song requests on the way here, and it was just a great reminder. I encourage you all to listen to the song Kids, and especially watch the video, because it's really encouraging. It's really awesome and happy. And how I got introduced to Brandon Lake before all the other songs. It's called Kids by Brandon Lake. And the words are the kids singing, miracles working, the miracles out, the miracle worker is working a miracle now, the miracle worker is working a miracle out. The evidence is all around. And you know what? The evidence of all of his miracles are all around us. We just have to, open our eyes to those crumbs, because they are part of a huge, delicious, beautiful cake. So I just wanted to give all the glory to God for this beautiful, golden day as Jackie is 10 years old. And I just wanted to encourage you guys, because just think of rainbows, sunshine, and kids today. You know what? And you'll smile. But that's what I want you to take away. But God's doing a lot. And guess what? We are all part of his cake. And he's all using all of us together. So open your eyes, open your ears. Miracles are happening. Amen. And they've been happening. Yeah. So thank you.
Truly miracles. We're going to do communion now. If you don't have The couplet, they're on the table back there. Please, everybody, get yours. Janine, yours is in the row there. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's a wonderful day. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We've all been thirsty, haven't we? Oh, man, so thirsty. I need a drink so badly. What about in the Spirit? Get thirsty in the Spirit? Need a drink? He is the fountain of life. Amen. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So in the Spirit, taking a drink of him, he not only satisfies us, but we flow out to others. Amen? See, that pastor's been on this, and you know, I'm a hairdresser, and I'm standing behind the chair all day, and I have divine appointments. God sends people that they need to hear a word of life. And that river, it's there, and it bubbles up. And all you got to do, Matt Abbott's famous line, just be available. Open your mouth, because that flow of that river comes forth. And it's to encourage others. It's to bless others. You know, little Loretta, she's written about over 20 worship songs. And she sings them. She calls, she FaceTimes, pop up, you want to hear my new song? You know, don't give up my child. She's 8. What? I'm with you. I will touch you, and my angels will touch you. I mean, the miracle is the faith of my daughter and the faith of both of my kids, grandkids. It's a miracle. So taking in that water of life, the water of his word. You know, we're a teaching church. We're a truth-speaking church, and I'm so grateful for the over 50 years that I've been able to sit at pastors' feet and others in here that share the word, exegete the word, to bring hope, to bring life. Because we all walk through those two doors coming in, and we all drag behind all our stuff from the week. But as soon as we walk through those doors and we take a seat, and the scripture opens the service, and then the worship team. Man, the life within us that he pours forth because of his holy presence in this place. Jesus said, take this and eat. This is my body. He broke his body to give us life. Take this, my blood, and drink this in memory of me. He poured out his blood for us that we would have life and life everlasting, but life on this earth. I don't look to that day. Who knows the hour? None of us do. But I look to every day. My daughter talks about a crumb, part of the cake, or the cake. Every day, God gives us opportunities. And, you know, discipleship, as we are becoming disciples, I admire Paul. I admire his writings and his testimony, the other apostles, the other disciples. But God's looking at me to become a disciple, to fulfill the work he's called me to, you guys to. That's why you got to be in the house. We have to rub shoulders with one another because we need to be encouraged. It's rough. It's rough out there. But we come in and there's life and life everlasting. Take in. He who is thirsty, come and drink from the fountain of life. So, Father, this morning, we're going to break bread as you've commanded us. We're hungry this morning, Lord. We need life in the broken body of you, Jesus. You broke your body for us. Give us life this morning, Lord. Lord, we don't take this for granted. We do this every time we're together. A lot of churches don't do that. We do that for a reason. The importance of coming together, remembering Jesus, what he's done for us and the life he gives us. So take this and eat and remember him and accept the life that he gives us in his broken body. Go ahead and partake. And then his blood poured forth for us. But in that blood is life. The life that he gave to give us life. Thank you, Father, as we partake, Lord, of your blood. Give us life. But Lord, the life is not for us. It's to be poured out for your kingdom's sake, Lord, in the earth. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Go ahead and partake. Amen.
I'm just continuing with the flow in the church. I mean, everybody who's gotten up, Emmy shared, Sharon Kane shared, Wes Kane shared. I mean, it's just the same flow as where we were last week. And I just want to continue with the idea that we need to see the Lord the way he truly is. And when we see him the way he truly is, we are transformed. The way we think is transformed. The way we believe is transformed. What we value is transformed. How we live is transformed. Our understanding is transformed. Our relationship to the universe is changed. We begin to relate to God, the Creator, and then it transforms how we relate to everyone else, our spouses, our children, our parents, our neighbors, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God is always at work in that. And we're kind of looking at it from the standpoint of faith, but we're even redefining faith the way the Lord defines faith. So let's go to the verse that we were looking at last week as a starting point. We'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll advance what Scott spoke about 4 weeks ago and Pastor Bird 3 weeks ago and I spoke last week. We'll advance it all and continue to press into the goodness of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is that dynamic activity. Faith is that response from our heart that connects us in a unique way to God. Now, love connects us to God in a different way from faith. Hope connects us to God in a different way from faith. These are all aspects of the Holy Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit, teaching us to be able to connect with God. Before we believed in Jesus, before we began to understand who he was, God, we had blockages in our consciousness and blockages in what we see that would hinder us from seeing God. I mean, there are people who will tell us, those of us who see the Lord and relate to the Lord, they'll tell us, well, you're crazy. You know, you're crazy. Well, it is crazy to them because they don't have those connections that the Lord opens up. People who don't believe in God may not even believe it's possible to connect to God. Some people have some kind of amorphous belief in God, but you can't really connect with him. He's out there. He's in the spirit realm. What the spirit realm teaches us is there are things that we don't see. I mean, we don't see, just in our own natural living, we don't see everything. I don't see right now what's going on outside of these walls. These walls block me from seeing what's going on the other side of the wall. I mean, it's no mystery to understand it, that based on where we are, we see some things and we don't see other things. Well, that's just a picture of how it works with the spirit realm. Based on where we are, if we live just in our own natural, physiological, anatomical reality, there are walls that hinder us from seeing the spirit realm. Faith is one of those things that opens the spirit realm up to us, and we begin to see the Lord. We begin to relate to the Lord. You know, I mean, the person who I've shared and a week from now, I will have shared 52 years of marriage with my wife. And the person I'm the closest to in terms of my life experience, the stuff we've gone through together, the stuff we've shared, the experience is incredible. I mean, my wife is the most real person to me in the universe. And yet I would tell you that the Lord is more real to me than my wife is. And that happens, that can only happen when you open yourself in faith to the reality of God, when you cry out to God, when you seek to know Jesus, when Jesus reveals himself to you, when God's Holy Spirit removes the wall of the physiological and opens up the supernatural, the spiritual to you, and we begin to see him and know him. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to be pleasing, is literally what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing. We add the word God to the text. It's not there in the Greek text, but to make it more understandable. What is pleasing to God is that the walls around us that hinder us from seeing the Lord are removed, and we begin to connect with him and see him and to understand him and to speak to him and have him speak to us and relate to him and have him relate to us and begin to recognize him. One of the prayers of a disciple should always be, it's a really simple prayer, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. It's a simple prayer. We whatever situation we're in, whether it's, you know, Sharon Cain is up there talking about the love of God, how much he loves us, how greatly he loves us, or Emmy talking about it's a miracle, or Wes talking about our connecting to our culture and sharing what God has revealed to us with others. Or whether it's Philip talking about there's a river that flows through you. All of it, it's really the same topic. It's learning how to see the Lord and find him where he is in the situations of life. I mean, it's like a, you know, seeing the Lord is like a kind of a major Where's Waldo kind of experience. I mean, we're surrounded by people. We're surrounded by voices. We're surrounded by circumstances. And all those things are real. They exist. But in the middle of that, the Lord is there. He's there in every circumstance. He's there speaking while all the other voices are speaking. He is there and he is not silent. It's just that our eyes or our ears might not see him, might not recognize him, because there's so many things out there that we're seeing and hearing and experiencing, but he is there. And what we need to do as believers, what faith is, without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing, to please God. Because without faith, there's no connection to God. There's no connection to seeing him and hearing him. Love is a different kind of experience. It's experiencing the Lord. It's feeling the Lord. Faith is hearing the Lord and seeing the Lord, but love is experiencing the Lord. It's the difference from me seeing my wife and talking to my wife, which is faith, and embracing my wife and just experiencing her love for me and sharing that mutually, my love for her. Love is a little bit different way of experiencing the Lord. Faith is a different way, but we start with faith because faith takes the blinders off our eyes and it causes us to see what's really there. See, unbelief is seeing things that aren't there, and unbelief is not seeing the things that are there. We need faith. That's why it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But then it defines faith further, and we talked about this last week, and I want to continue along this line. For he who comes to God, he who approaches God, he who begins to see God and hear God speak and wants to build a relationship with God, he that comes to God must believe, first of all, that he exists. And faith is that an initial step where we say, if you're there, God, show yourself to me. That's the initial step. And then when he does, we got part of faith there. We know that he exists. But then we also have to add to knowing that he exists is that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek her. The Greek says, for it's necessary for the one approaching God to believe that he is, and that to those who seek him, he becomes a rewarder. He is a rewarder, but he becomes that rewarder to us as we begin to recognize who he is. And we begin to understand that whatever situation I find myself in, pretty amazing how Emmy described it. Every situation we're in, we need to find that crumb of the cake. We need to understand that God is a rewarder, and for us to grow in faith, we discover and experience his rewards over and over and over again. So let's start with a word of prayer and go to a couple other verses. Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. Lord, first of all, I acknowledge that you are here. You are with us. You're Emmanuel, the God who is with us. You are with us today. Some of us are seeing you right now. Some of us are crying out to you to see you. And for those who aren't seeing you, reveal yourself to them today, Lord, right now, in this service, Lord. Even as last week we prayed, let this be the time of unexpected miracles. Hey, if we had some unexpected experiences and miracles and blessings from God, let's have another week, Lord God, beginning right now of more unexpected blessings from you, Lord God. We ask that you would be here with us and that you would reveal your heart to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason we always pray in Jesus' name, because Jesus is the one who puts the human face on God. Maybe before Jesus came, we could kind of imagine what God was, and sometimes we'd imagine the right things, and sometimes we'd imagine the wrong things. But all of the scriptures from the First Testament, from the Old Testament, were just stories about how God would reveal himself. So he was helping them not to imagine the wrong things about himself, but the right things. But once Jesus came, Jesus put the human face on God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know who God is, look at me. And that's why the Gospels are just so important, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But one of the beautiful things about the Lord is he never stops revealing himself. I mean, there are times when I don't even pray, Lord, I need to see you more clearly, or let me see you, or help me to find you in the midst of this. He just shows up. He just shows up. And once you begin, once the veil is removed from your eyes, once the scales fall from your eyes, once your blindness is healed, he'll show up and you go, I didn't even ask for him to show up. There he is. And he's powerful and he's wonderful and he's good. He's a good, good father. I kept using the expression, he's a good, good father. And that's what I want to look at, the goodness of God and how it relates to faith. And so the verse that I want to go to next is in Romans, Romans chapter 2. Now, on your way to Romans 2, there's a famous passage from Isaiah chapter 9. You don't have to turn to it. It's those who have ever listened to Handel's Messiah. You know, Handel's Messiah is based on Isaiah and the book of Revelation and just the describing the what the scriptures say are descriptions of the Lord. And there's that famous verse that says, "Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and his name will be called." And it's a prophecy from the book of Isaiah about when Jesus would be born some 600-700 years after that prophecy. And it says, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And as I've shared with the church before, that Hebrew word, wonderful. He's wonderful, he's counselor, he's the Mighty God, he's the Everlasting Father, he's the Prince of Peace. The implication, the word in Hebrew for wonderful means, and his name shall be called Surprise. And that's who God is. He surprises us. He surprises us with his goodness. He surprises us with his love. He surprises us with his forgiveness. He surprises us with good news. That's what the gospel is. Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He surprises us, even when we don't expect it. Now, it's good to be expecting it. That's what hope is. Hope is expectation. Lord, I'm going to pray this prayer, and I really expect you to answer it. That's hope and faith are not the same thing. Hope leads to faith. Expecting God to be himself, expecting God to bless, to love, to redeem, to correct, to save, to deliver, to heal. Expecting him to do that is what creates faith. Because at the more we expect and then God comes through, it creates this kind of sense in us that says, well, this is how he's always done this in my life, and this is he's going to continue to do this. I've shared before, I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in the faith. My earliest memories of my mom, I mean, I've got to be 4 or 5 years old, maybe younger than that. It's my mom would read scriptures to us from the Bible, and she would pray over us prayers. And sometimes she'd take the scripture and pray the scripture over us. And I remember that. And I went to church all my life, and I read the Bible, and I understood who Jesus was. But when I was 18 going on 19, and in 1970, I had an encounter with Jesus, an experience with Jesus, and the God that I knew about became the God I knew. That's the big difference, okay? My testimony is, you know, I was a sophomore in high school, my wife was a freshman, and the sophomore guys were sitting at the table in the cafeteria and were waiting for the new freshman girls to walk into the room and check them out, you know, for we were waiting in the cafeteria to have lunch. And my wife walked in. And I knew about her for a couple years, but I started dating her my junior year, and then I went from knowing about her to knowing her. That's kind of like my life in Christ. I mean, and it's true for a lot of us. We may know about Jesus, but Jesus wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. And he uses all kinds of means, all kinds of attributes. Attributes are just his characteristics. He'll show us an attribute of himself, a different one from time to time over the course of the years. Man, it's like, wow, this year, what am I learning? Huh, I'm learning about the God who is faithful to his promises. And what am I learning about this year? Man, I'm learning about the love of God. And this year, I'm learning about the forgiveness of God. And this year, I'm learning about the goodness of God. He takes time to show us who he is. And don't expect, because you've seen certain attributes and certain aspects of the Lord, that you've kind of exhausted the category. You have not exhausted the category. You know when you'll exhaust the category? Never. You know, we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. I mean, we can't even conceive that. Never ending. And the reason we're going to live forever, and God could have designed us any way he wanted to. You know those bugs that come off of Lake St. Clair, and if you're on the lower east side of Detroit, they're all over your car and stuff like that. Fish flies. They live about a day. They're birthed, and the winds come off of Lake St. Clair, and the winds just carry them as far as they go. Sometimes they don't get too far. You have some seasons there. Where are the fish flies? Well, the winds weren't blowing very well. They live for about a day. And that's how God created them. And that one day or 2 days, whatever it is, 3 days of life, they give glory to God because that's how he created them. We give glory to God when we do what God created us to do. I always say, it's a glory, you know, my dog is a big mouth, okay? He's a small dog, but he's a big mouth. And he was injured, and, you know, we didn't know if he got injured in a dog fight. And we didn't know if he was even going to survive. And the gal across the street, our neighbor, she witnessed what took place, and you know she tried to help me with my dog and get him to the vets, and so about a month or so after, and he recovered and he was getting back to normal. I saw her. I said, yeah. I go, my dog, it's like he's back to normal. She goes, oh yeah, I know. I hear him. But a dog barking is glory to God. A bird flying gives glory to God because they're fulfilling their purpose. A fish swimming in the water is giving glory to God. And a cat not paying any attention to you until the cat wants to jump up in your lap, that's giving glory to God. For us, living forever is giving glory to God. He created us to live forever. And the reason we have to live forever, it's going to take forever for God to reveal who he is to us. Can you imagine that? It's going to take forever. In other words, he's never going to stop. I'm telling you, you know, people's concepts of what goes on in eternity and in heaven and forever, there's a lot of weird concepts out there. But I can tell you, it's not going to be boring. It's not going to be sitting around playing harps, you know, and stuff like that. I mean, we're going to be in fellowship with one another, so that part's going to be good. But we're going to be discovering who he is for all eternity. So there's... You're never going to exhaust learning something new of the Lord. And then you get like me and you start getting older and you start numbering your days. You start counting the days and saying, man, the time I have left is less than the time that I've been here so far. But then God does a really strange thing. The level of revelation. I'm telling you, I get more in about a minute of my day than I probably had for months as I was younger. You're kind of the closer you get to that eternity, the revelation comes, and the revelation I cannot believe. For me, it's a blessed miracle that I wake up because now I can get more revelation. I go to sleep perplexed, and I wake up and the perplexing things are gone. Because I got revelation in my sleep. God is incredible. He is so incredible. And the purpose of this church is just to encourage everybody, recognize how incredible the God you serve is. And recognize whatever he put, whatever situation you're in, And lots of people say, why am I going through this? The answer is always the same. Because the Lord is using that specific situation you're into, well, I will use Emmy's language, to give you a new crumb that you've never had. To give you a new piece of the cake you've never had. And the more you become convinced that there's nothing that takes place in your life that freaks you out or scares you or causes you to despair or causes you to be angry or causes you to be bitter. The power of those things that are part of the world and not part of the Lord, that are walls that keep you from seeing God, they begin to vanish. They begin to disappear. They begin to dissipate. They begin to vaporize. And you start looking for Jesus in the midst of the situation. Now, what I'm describing there is something called the goodness of God. Romans 2, verse 4. He says, or is based on what he said in the verses before that, but I don't want to talk about the verses before that. I want to look at this. Or the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and his long suffering, do you despise? He's talking about somebody who despises the Lord. He says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He's saying God is kind. God is good. God forbears. And that means he just puts up with a whole lot of junk. He can press through our junk and our whining and our unbelief and our problems and our difficulties and our anger and our hostility and our manipulation. He can press through all of that. He just remains calm and it doesn't affect him. He doesn't change. He just continues to love us. And that's my forbearance for, you know, my kids, you know, has increased. By the way, you're all my kids too, not just my flesh and blood kids. My forbearance has increased because I recognize his forbearance. And his kindness, his forbearance, his long suffering. Long suffering is makrothumia in the Greek, and thumos is burning, blazing wrath that comes from deep in our spirit, deep in our inner man. And makrothumia means he suppresses that inside of himself. He doesn't allow it to cause him to show his anger toward us. Scripture says, Paul constantly says, we who know him, who receive his blessings, who trust in him, we're spared from wrath, it says. We're spared from anger, all kind of anger surrounding us. Well, that's because God is long-suffering. Knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When I think of repentance, and remember I've been doing this repenting thing for a long time, that one goes back to being a kid. We had to go to confession. We had to make confession, and we had to repent from our sins. I mean, from the time we were so high, we were learning all about repentance. And usually, when I think of repentance, I think of, oh my gosh, you know, the fear of God is gripping me, and I'm so afraid that I've done these things that are wrong, and I'm hurting other people, and I'm hurting myself, and oh my gosh, I'm going to have to face God with this. But this says it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. His kindness. The word goodness means kindness. It means gentleness. It means moral goodness. It means beautiful acts. God's goodness leads us to repentance. He is so good, and the more we perceive his goodness, it changes us. It transforms us into what? His goodness. We start saying, what would Jesus do? And we do it because his goodness transforms us. All repentance means is just means changing. Repentance means changing. The goodness of God transforms us. So we're starting with this idea that God's goodness, and the word itself, when I looked it up, it comes from the word, there are actually two words that are related here. One is the word Christos, and the other word is Christotetos. From the sound of it, it's basically the same word. It comes from the word hand. Okay, care is hand in Greek. And this word, God's gentleness, his goodness, comes from the fact that he reaches out his hand to give us something good. And it actually, as a economic term, it had to do with somebody who stretched out their hand gave you a loan. They loaned something to you. They gave you credit. They gave you finances when you needed it. And trust me, it wasn't easy to get loans in the ancient Near East. It wasn't easy to get loans. You understand that that 3% of the population in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire is huge. It stretches from all the way across Europe into Central Asia and down into Northern and North Central Africa. The empire was so huge, and 99% of the wealth in the Roman Empire was in the hands of 3% of the people. We want to talk about economic inequality now. You don't know economic inequality like it was in the ancient times. So who's going to get loans? Well, 3% of the people are probably going to get loans. Maybe 4%. That 1% of wealth that was that 10% of wealth or so that was outside of the hands of those 3% of the people were artisans and people who at least could generate a little bit money. But you didn't have a middle class in Roman times. You had the wealthy and everybody else. And at the top edge of everybody else was some people who had a little bit of wealth. So for somebody to loan you something, that's an incredible blessing. Well, God loans us his son. He loans us his righteousness. He loans us his grace. He loans us his help. He loans us his healing. He loans us his redemption. He loans us. And that's what the goodness of God is that he freely gives. Now, I want to switch back to the Gospels, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 11. This is kind of a fisherman's net verse. Those of you, there are a few of you in here who go back. We've been here 27 years at Lord of the Harvest, but we planted this church out of Fisherman's Net, which was our original congregation. And our senior pastor from that congregation, Pastor Bruce Todd, this was one of his classic verses. He would quote it to us just about every other time he preached or every other time he counseled us. And I'm going to start back in the context. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, he answered who? He answered God. He answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, the gospel, who God is, what God's purposes were, who Jesus is. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, people who think they're wise and people who think they're prudent, who think they're wise and who practice wisdom. You've hidden those things from people who think that way, and you've revealed them to babies. That's the rest of us. Those of us who kind of instinctively know we're not really too smart, and even if we are smart, we're not really too prudent. We don't always use our smarts the way we ought to. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. And then he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things have been given to me by my Father. And no one knows who I am, the Son is, except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And see, it's Jesus' will to reveal the Father to us, to see God for who he is But we get that by seeing Jesus. Because Jesus shows us who the Father is. He says, come unto me. So what's the conclusion here that we should draw from that incredible saying there about seeing God for who he is and seeing Jesus, the Son of God, for who he is this: come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. See, these are the babes. The wise and the prudent, they don't need God. They've got their wisdom, they've got their success, they've got their skills, they've got their money, they've got their power, they've got their education. Why do they need God? Well, they do need him, they just haven't realized it yet. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me disciple you. My yoke. The yoke is a picture of you would yoke two oxen together. One was the older, more mature ox, and the other one would be the immature ox. And the immature ox doesn't know how to do what the mature ox knows how to do, which is plowing the field, treading out the corn. This is an agricultural society. And so you would yoke a young ox to an older ox who's bigger and stronger and knows what he is doing. And so if the young ox wants to head in that direction, and that's not the way you're supposed to go, the older ox would pull that ox in the right place. And then that ox would the older ox, the mature ox, would disciple the younger ox and would teach that younger ox to do what oxen are supposed to do, to do their job in the whole process of the farm and the agriculture. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We are yoked to Jesus in a relationship. That's the thing about marriage. This is what marriage does. I am yoked to my wife. My wife is yoked to me. We are yoked together. That's covenant relationship. That's the bond of love. That's a bond of two becoming one, joining together to form a single life. Where there were once two, there is now one. And that's a picture of our relationship with Jesus. We get yoked to him and we learn from him. He disciples us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he says, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's not an oppressive yoking. It's being yoked to somebody who is meek, is humble, is yielded. It's being yoked to somebody who is humble. It's being yoked to somebody who has your best interests in mind. And then he says, for my yoke is Christos. My yoke is good. It's the goodness. My yoke embodies goodness. It embodies grace. It embodies healing. It embodies forgiveness. It embodies God's desire to bless us. My yoke is easy. My yoke is good. My yoke is gentle and kind, and my burden is light. I'm not going to put heavy burdens in. See, the world puts burdens on us. The powers that be put burdens on us. We put burdens on each other. Jesus removes burdens from us and gives us hope and love and increases our faith. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Luke chapter 6. Just doing a word study here. Luke 6. And really, it's one verse in this sequence that runs from 27 to 36. But let me start with verse 27. He says, but I say unto you who hear, who will listen to my voice, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Kalos is the word for do beautiful things to those who hate you. That's incredible. I mean, that's, come on. Come on, Jesus. But he says, love your enemies and do beautiful things to those who hate you. Now, the reason Jesus can say this to us is that he does beautiful things to us, even when we hate him, even when we hated him. There was a time when we hated God. God changes that by showing us, by showing us who he really is. But so Jesus is, see, nothing that Jesus doesn't say, you're here and go to this other place. Change yourself. He doesn't say that. He says, see me, and when you see who I am, it's going to transform you to become like I am. And I'm just giving you practical places where you can perform these deeds. Do them with your enemies. Do them with people who hate you. Do beautiful things. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, I would say, I would have put 28 at 27, because it's hard to do beautiful things for your enemies necessarily at first. But you, if as you pray for your enemies, as you bless your enemies in prayer, it begins to change your whole perspective. Now, where I have learned this most, your enemies are not necessarily, you know, that there's this nation on the other side of the world that wants to blow you up. Yeah, I understand those are potentially our enemies. But they're not really your enemies. They might be enemies of our country or enemies of our form of government. They're not really our enemies. Our enemies are people who have done hostile things to us. Let me lower it even more. They're people who have hurt us and hurt us brutally. One of the things I have found when people hurt me, and I'm not saying that I just have a smile on my face, throw flowers like a hippie. You know, I was part of the hippie movement, you know, yeah, just peace, love, and rock and roll. That's not, it doesn't work that way. In fact, when people hurt me, I feel that pain first and foremost, and that pain causes me to remove myself from that person. I remove myself consciously, and usually I remove myself consciously by hostility, by speaking that person's evil, that person's harmful, that person's a poor excuse for a human being. And I may even desire vengeance upon that person. You'll get yours. And if I have a chance to help that out, I'm going to do that. But as a believer in Christ, I understand I can't stay there. I can't live there. Now Philip said the three things are, we need to see Jesus, we need to see what he sees, we need to go where he goes. Philip has actually jumped to the fourth one, which is going where he goes. The third one is, we need to see Jesus for who he is, we need to see what he sees, and we need to dwell where he dwells. Now, we do need to go where he goes, but that's fourth. We need to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Philip's ahead of he's ahead. He's in chapter 14 of Revelation. I'm only in chapter 4. Okay. But you have to live where he lives, and that's the battle as a Christian. So what I do is, and this is what has worked for me, that person, when that person comes to my mind and that hostility and that anger and that pain rises up, I pray for that person. God, be merciful. I bless that person. Bless that person with good health. Bless that person with just love. I mean, why does that person harm people? Because that person's been harmed. You know, hurt people hurt other people. So you for me, 28 comes before 27. And it's, I pray through it until I don't feel that way about that person any longer. I don't feel that way about that person. And then I begin to come to a place where, okay, now if I see that person, I can treat that person civilly. I can treat that person kindly. Even if treating them civilly and treating them kindly is just, I don't blow up and explode at them when I see them. And I begin then to come to a place where, when I get a chance, I can do beautiful things for that person. Verse 29, Jesus says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. Now, Jesus he's speaking the way Hebrews speak. What he means by that is if somebody slaps you on one cheek, you don't say, oh, please slap me on the other cheek. As an act of love, please. He's saying, don't do to them what they do to you. That's a Hebraism. It doesn't literally mean to. See, you gotta. These are Jews. These are Hebrews. You have to understand how they thought and what their terminology was. There are differences in their languages from what we do. The way our language works. It's simply saying if they act hostilely toward you, don't act back to them. Say, well, they did this to me. They deserve for me to do that back to them. Because that's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of Jesus. He says, the one who takes your outer garment, don't forbid your tunic to him. The Jews had two. They had a tunic and they had an outer garment. If you watch The Chosen, you can see how it is. They had to, and if somebody demanded your outer garment, because remember, they're Jesus is speaking to people who are living under Roman oppression. They're not free. These are not free people. They are living under the boundaries of the Roman Empire. They are an occupied people. He says, well, in other words, don't let what they do to you control you. You control the situation. See, that's what Jesus is telling us to do, is we're in control. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down that I may take it again. Well, wait a second, Jesus, they crucified you. Yeah, they didn't have to crucify me. When they said to me, remember when they were saying, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross? He could have done that. He could have done that. What Jesus is trying to set us free from is being controlled by people around us. People around me don't control me. The Lord controls me. And the Lord controls me by allowing me to freely be able to choose to do things His way. The way of faith. The way of hope. The way of love. Don't let anyone push your button. That's what He's saying. He's saying, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes your goods, do not ask them back. I'm loaning you things. Don't look at people stealing things from you. That was just a loan. I loaned something to them the same way God loans things to me. But the real point is, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. See, that's the rule. What I would want somebody to do to me, that's what I really should be doing to other people. Not, oh, you did this nasty thing to you, so now I get to do the nasty thing back. Well, that's not the Jesus way. Because if that's the Jesus way, when I do something nasty to God, is God going to do something nasty back to me? That's not who God is. He's going to transform us by His goodness. Now, I'm going to close here, and I'm going to read one more verse. Well, I'm going to go to one more passage, and we'll finish. Now, he says, and if you love those who love you, New King James says, what credit is that to you? How does that prosper you? But what's really interesting is when you read the Greek, okay, I'm going to read the Greek, and if you love those who love you, how is that grace unto you? And what it means is that God shows us grace. He forgives us. He pardons us. He loves us. See, everything here that Jesus is telling His disciples, He does that. Jesus loves His enemies. We were His enemies once, but He loved us. He loved us in the loving Him. Do beautiful acts to those who hate you, just like Jesus did to us. Bless those who curse you. Just like we curse God, He says, oh, I hear that curse, and I'm going to get you with blessings. Eugenio Corsini, one of my first commentators on the book of Revelation, says, God gets even with His enemies by converting them. Keep that one in your head. keep that in your head. Those are those things that explode your brain and say, wow, that's heavy. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus is up there in heaven praying for us. When we struck Jesus' cheek, he literally offered the other. When they took his outer garment, he didn't forbid them taking his tunic. He gives to us when we ask of him. And if we try to steal something from him, he just blesses us. Jesus is just calling us to do what God does to us. So if you just love those who love you, and there's nothing wrong with loving those who love you, but if that's all you feel responsible to, well, you know, my family, that's it. I can hate everybody else. We're missing out on God. He says, if you only love those who love you, where is God's grace in that? What is the purpose of God's grace? It strengthens us to do things that are impossible for us to do. And Jesus is talking about a lot of impossibilities right here. This is impossible for a lot of people to do. When somebody hurts us, whether we try to get back or we just say, I'm not having anything to do with that person anymore, that's just human nature to do that. And I'm not saying we don't necessarily set boundaries with people, but boundaries are temporary. Boundaries are temporary until God's grace enters the situation and brings healing and brings reconciliation. He says, and if you do good, verse 33, to those who do good to you, where is God's grace in that? For in fact, evil people do the same thing. He says, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, where is God's grace in that? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping to receive nothing back, and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High, because he is Christos. He is good to the unthankful. He's good to the evil. Therefore, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And I want to close with a verse we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about this relationship of grace and faith. Well, I want to show you how, again, God uses grace to increase our faith. He's gracious to us, and that causes us to see him who he really is, and that causes our faith to expand. But I want you to see how he uses goodness as well. His goodness increases our faith. Ephesians 2, verse 4, we close. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. He's great in mercy, and that mercy is based on his love. The love by which he loves us. Even when we were dead in our sin, even when we didn't see him, we didn't follow him, we didn't like him, we didn't believe in him. In fact, we just believed in the opposite of who he was. Even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. It's saying the starting point of our even having faith to believe who Jesus was God's grace. Grace is a gift. It's a free gift. God gave us a free gift to believe in him. Do you understand? If you're struggling to have faith, just say, Lord, I need some more of your free gifts. I need some grace to believe, and I'm not believing. Even if you stumble, my unbelief has caused so many things. My unbelief, I would counter my unbelief with anger. Like I've said before, I that's how I raised my kids. I was an angry person, even though I knew the Lord, because I would keep forgetting about his goodness. And so I used anger to keep people in line. I've done it as a pastor, use anger to keep people in line. And I forget who God is, and I have to repent. I have to change. But you know how I change? He comes in his goodness to me in spite of the foolishness of my anger. He comes in his goodness and says, son, I still love you. Knock it off. Son, I still love you. Knock it off. And I'm going to love you even some more to help you to knock it off. That's grace. It's a free gift. He says, so by grace is what gave us the ability even to turn to the Lord. And he raised us up together and caused us to sit in heaven in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses. He raised us up and brought us to heaven to be able to see him for who he really is, to see his Father, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, the wealth of his grace in his kratos, in his kindness and his goodness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this process of grace that leads to faith, that leads to salvation, is not, it doesn't come from you. It doesn't begin in you. It doesn't originate in you. You don't generate it, but it's the free gift of God. It's not based on your works, lest anyone should boast. It's not, I got to be good so God can bless me. It's God blesses me so I can be good. His blessing transforms us, church. And I want everybody to see, whether you feel like you're succeeding, whether you feel like you're failing, whether you feel like you're victorious, whether you feel like you're struggling, none of that changes God's love for you. Whether you feel like, if I had a checklist, and see, I have checklists, okay? I'm sorry, I'm a checklist kind of guy, and my wife knows it. I'm a checklist. Well, let's see, I did 17 things correct today in the Lord. Oh, shoot, but I did 33 wrong things. Oh, man, I'm in the debit column here. I'm running out of cash. I'm running out of money. I work that way. I've been that way my whole life because that's just how I am. I have this unbelievably blessed and accursed ability to keep track of just every little freaking detail in the Bible, in life, in people's lives. And sometimes it's really helpful and sometimes it's not helpful at all. And my brain never stops. When I say to you this, that I did not sleep nights until I was in my mid-50s, I am not lying to you. My dad worked midnights when I was born. And my mom he'd call my mom, 2-3 in the morning. Michael, he never sleeps. He won't sleep. He doesn't sleep. I was just up all the time. From 55 to 65, I slept nights, now I'm not sleeping nights again. But now I even got my wife, she doesn't sleep nights either now, and she used to sleep nights all the time. I guess old age does that to you. But I don't sleep because I can't stop thinking. I can't shut the machine off. So now I thank Jesus for melatonin because I can pop a melatonin and get to sleep for a few hours at least. So I'm telling you, I understand this. I understand, oh my gosh, I'm 17 things of God, 33 things of my own flesh today. I'm minus 16. Man, this is a bad day. I'm really in trouble. I understand God's grace. God's grace helped me to overcome that. He said, you're not in trouble, son. Just believe. You're not in trouble. Just receive. You're not in trouble. Start all over. But this is the fifth time today I start all over. Lord said, Peter said, if I forgive my brother 7 times, the Lord said, 7 times 70. He goes, you haven't hit 490 yet. You're safe. And I know if I hit 490 in a day, God would still, he'd work it out. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this process does not originate in you. It doesn't come from you. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as I said last week, for we are his workmanship in the Greek. I'm looking at it right now. For we are his poema. We're his poem. We're his poetry. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. What's the our poem? The poem of our life? It's I'm going to live forever, and that's going to bring glory to God. He's going to say, look at my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Okay, this is the pathway to faith. This is the pathway to unexpected miracles. This is the pathway to reconciliation with God and with our families and with our brothers and sisters and with people. This is the way. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Father, I pray this week, and as you continue unexpected blessings for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for people in their family and for people they love and for people they don't love, as you continue to pour out your unexpected blessings, Lord God, I pray this week that the goodness of God will lead us to repentance. I pray that everybody has an experience of the goodness of God transforming something and say, where did that come from? That's not who I am. Man, I'm the one who curses, and I'm the one who doesn't like that person, and I'm the one who wants to beat that person's brains in, and I'm the one who I hurt so bad I want others to hurt. Gosh, why don't I feel that way? Because he's surprised, and he's going to surprise us by his goodness leading us unto repentance. Do that for us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you heard the same message about 5 times today from Sharon and from Emmy and from Wes and from Pastor Philip and from me. We got it 5 different ways, 5 different aspects. What Tim Ashley, our brother and Lord, always says is take one thing that you got today. Just take one thing. That's all you got to do. Take one thing and work through that one thing this week. Don't worry about it. I mean, I'm scattering a lot of seed when I'm sharing. I'm trying to, this image will help this person, or this image will help that. Just take one thing that just stood out for you and pray into that and work on that and meditate on that and believe on that and hope on that and watch what God does in your life this week. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.